Would you please turn with me back in your Bibles once again this evening to Ephesians chapter 6 as we come to consider the last two pieces of our spiritual armor for spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, as we come to take up the matters of the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, I ask you please to notice with me what we read in verse 17 of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes the following words by way of a command and says, Ephesians 6 and verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Dear friends, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that we have in our hands copies of the Holy Scriptures. We're thankful, O God, that you have given us the Word of God in our own language in copious measure. And Father, we confess that we love your Word. Lord, we thank you for that inscripturated Word. For by every Word of God, we should live thereby. And Lord, we're also thankful for Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, our exalted living Redeemer. And Father, we're thankful that already this night you have directed our hearts and minds towards Him. For we are mindful that the Apostle Paul has told us that in all things Jesus is to have the preeminence. And so we pray, O great God, that in fact He would have the preeminence this night. Lord, that He would reign in and through us, and that He would take His own Word and feed us with that Word, even as He fed His disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Oh God, we pray that You would bless us and strengthen us. Lord, that You would move in our midst and drive away all distractions. And might the Word find fertile ground, that it might produce a hundredfold of fruit in our lives as your people. Come then, we pray. Set a table before us. Strengthen us through the Scriptures. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In his very helpful book entitled Striving Against Satan, author and friend Dr. Joel Beakey writes the following words. He says, Christ defeated Satan at the cross of Calvary and in his resurrection. However, the devil still awaits his final execution. Beakey says, quote, just as we who are believers live in what scholars call the now and not yet tension of the New Testament church, which is to say, now we are saved, but we are not yet what we will be in heaven, so also Satan lives in this now, not yet tension as well, for now he is defeated by Christ's death and resurrection, but he is not yet what he will be in hell, where he will be fully crushed and unable even to bruise the heel of the woman's seed. Well, dear brothers and sisters here tonight, it is because we live in this time of tension, if you will, that we as Christians must, as spiritual soldiers, do spiritual battle until our Lord returns. Dear brethren, here tonight, our Lord's death on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection from the grave absolutely spelled Satan's doom. However, it is not until our Savior returns when Satan's doom will be sealed. So therefore, until that time, we are still in a real war, fighting real spiritual enemies and experiencing real casualties. Well, in view of these realities, it is especially important that we have a very clear understanding of our text under consideration from Ephesians chapter 6. Here in this passage, we have the Apostle Paul giving us God's strategy against Satan and his cohorts, and this to the end that we will be able to stand strong against all of our spiritual foes. Now, thus far in previous messages, we've considered the first four pieces of the arsenal that we are to regularly clothe ourselves with as the people of God. After calling us in verse 10 and 11 of this chapter to be strong in the Lord and in the might of His power, and to do this by putting on the full armor of God, Paul then very helpfully lays out for us exactly what we are to put on so that we can dress for success against the enemy of our souls. Well, evidently, if we are going to be fully equipped as soldiers in Jesus' army, we still need more information, more armor than we've already considered. Here again in our verse for this evening, Paul begins with the word "end." You see it there in your Bibles, showing us that he's not done with the teaching that he's been giving us. And so therefore, we must continue to give special heed to his words. And so, if we're going to stand strong in spiritual battle, what other weapons do we need for this great fight of all fights? If we're going to be spiritually protected from the evil one to the end, that he gains no advantage from us, what other pieces of the armor must we be sure that we are covering ourselves with, spiritually speaking? Well, let's consider this next by noting the fifth piece of our spiritual panoply by looking at what the apostle says in 17a. Note the words again in your Bibles. He writes, "And take the helmet of salvation." Now, of course, a good helmet in warfare was an invaluable piece of equipment for a soldier in Paul's time. Properly worn, a helmet would protect the head from a blow by a sword or a club. And commentators tell us that the helmets worn in ancient warfare were either leather or metal. And again, such a piece of equipment as this was absolutely crucial for battle, for without it, any blow to the head could be debilitating, if not fatal, altogether. And so, in tying this thought together here of this natural helmet to our subject of a spiritual warfare, what analogy is being made for the war that we are in as Christians? Well, dear friends, simply stated, the analogy is this. Just as the Roman soldier's helmet protected his head in the battle against enemy fire, so also the helmet of salvation spiritually protects our minds against Satan's attacks. Now, what you need to realize at this point in the message, what we all need to realize, is that first and foremost, the mind is a major battlefield in spiritual warfare. Dear ones, the mind, that is to say, where we think and reason, is a place where Satan can have some influence in our lives, and therefore, I absolutely agree with the great Baptist theologian Andrew Fuller when he said that, quote, "The language of inspiration, it must be allowed, not only represents the devil as an intelligent agent, but also describes him as having an influence on the human mind." Now, the Bible speaks about this matter in at least two places, and the first is found in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, where Paul refers to the working of Satan over the minds of unbelievers. Now, for the sake of time, I won't have you turn there. You could just note the text. But in speaking about non-Christians and the devil, the apostle says, "whose mind the god of this age," that is to say Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest," or else, "the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And so here we see this point plainly articulated by the apostle. However, the central question at hand is, when it comes to us who are Christians, what does the Bible say? What about those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Well, again, as I said, and as Andrew Fuller said in his a great systematic theology. To one degree or another, I believe that the devil can have influence on our minds on some level. He can shoot his flaming arrows into the abode of our thought life, seeking to confuse us and to bring about all manner of discouragement, etc. Now again, Paul speaks about this in that same book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 34. For there in speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so also your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ." And so in view of such words, such thoughts, we begin to see why it was that the Apostle Paul tells us here in our text to take, or more literally, to receive from God the helmet of salvation. Here, as Dr. Sinclair Ferguson rightly notes in his commentary on this verse, quote, "We may assume that in the apostle using this analogy, he is thinking of the importance of the mind in the Christian life." Now, of course, I want to be careful here, for while I do believe that Satan has some access to our minds, this does not mean that he can control our thought life. Dear brothers and sisters here this evening, the devil does have some influence on us in this regard, but that does not mean that we ought to take this thought, pun intended, it does not mean that we ought to take this idea so far as some have, saying even that a true born-again Christian can be possessed by the devil or by demons, because, friends, I say such a thought is wholly unbiblical. Brethren, I say as plainly as I can, that the Holy Spirit could never, nor would ever, dwell with an unclean spirit in a human body, regardless of what some say. And so, while a Christian can in no way be possessed by the devil or by demons, friends, it seems clear that he could be oppressed by them. And one way that I believe this is done is by how I am speaking of right now. So therefore, wearing a spiritual helmet in this regard is absolutely critical for us as God's children. Friends, if the devil can tamper with our minds, he can tamper with our lives. If he could meddle with our thinking, he could meddle with us. And so again, the mind, our minds, must be protected at all costs. Now the word helmet here in our passage, you see it there in your Bibles, is a compound noun which is made up of two words in the original language, and it literally refers to that which wraps around, or that which encircles the head. Here, the apostle uses the word figuratively to refer to the helmet of salvation, or perhaps better translated, as the helmet which belongs to salvation. And so how then are we to understand this particular phrase? Since Paul was writing to people who were already saved, what aspect of their salvation does he want them to regularly have surrounding their thinking so as always to be protected from whatever Satan might throw at them? Well, to answer the question, we must remember that the Bible depicts our salvation in three ways, namely that which is past, that which is present, and that which is future. And so consider with me briefly, firstly, that which is past. A dear Christian here this evening, if in fact you know the Lord in truth, then you know that the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation, God Almighty blotted out your transgressions as far as the east is from the west. You know, the moment that you called upon the Lord to save you in time, space, history, at that point in time, he cast your sins behind his back in the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them anymore. Glory be to his name. And friends, therefore, before the judgment bar of God, you have been forever justified in his sight, which is to say that the Father has declared you not guilty in his sight, and has covered you with the righteous garments of His Son, has given you the promised Holy Spirit, and nothing will ever change this fact. Again, I say, glory be to God. But not only this, secondly, your salvation, my salvation, our salvation is that which is present. Dear friends, the Bible depicts salvation as ongoing. According to the Scripture, through the process of sanctification, God is graciously renewing our hearts and our wills and changing our characters more and more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul could say in this regard, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, that we are being saved by the power of God. Thirdly, then, there is that which is future with reference to our salvation, and it's concerning our glorification. A dear congregation here this evening, according to the Bible, the work of salvation, which began when we first believed and continues throughout the entirety of our lives, will one day be completed. Think of it, Christian, one day you will be a finished product, if you could believe it. One day, it's hard to get your mind around it, but think about it. One day, all the vestiges of remaining sin will be removed when either we die and go to be with Jesus or Jesus returns. For as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. Whom he justifies, these he also glorifies. And so we ask them, in view of such matters, how does the helmet of salvation help us in spiritual warfare? How does it protect us from the onslaught of the attacks that the devil will make toward our minds? Well, the answer seems to be that when the devil shoots one of his fiery darts into our thought life, either condemning us or tempting us or accusing us, we are to remember all that Christ has done for us in the past is doing for us in the present. However, perhaps most importantly, we are to remember all that He's going to do for us in the future. Now, I highlight this future aspect of our salvation specifically. I highlight this aspect as where our focus is to be whenever the devil starts messing with our minds, specifically because of what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. There in that passage, Paul refers to this future aspect of our salvation in connection to a helmet. And so he writes there that we are to put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. Now again, we might wonder why the Apostle Paul in that text called the church in Thessalonica to put on as a helmet the hope of salvation, since again he was writing to people who evidently had been saved. Since he's writing to true Christians, what aspect of their salvation were they to be expectantly hoping for? Well, again, from that 1 Thessalonians 5 text that I quoted, it seems that he was referring to the future aspect of their salvation, which was to come. Here the idea is that despite all of the hardships that we face as Christians, despite all of the attacks that we will go through, that we will face with the devil, not only in our members, but also in our minds, regardless of all of them, we are to remember the good news, which is that we will not always be combatants in this war. Our future, salvation. Friends, to state the matter another way, the helmet of salvation, which points to our glorification, which points to the time when we shall ever be with the Lord, shows us that although Satan may plague us now, one day our battles will be over with him. Now, this is good news, to be sure. Here is the hope of our salvation concerning spiritual warfare. Here is the grand and blessed news which we are constantly to be remembering and calling to mind, which says in summary that although Satan may sorely press us in the present, there's coming a day of triumph when we will be in Emmanuel's land. And in that place, brethren, Satan in no way will be able to reach us anymore. Glory be to God. Listen then to how John MacArthur highlights this matter concerning our future salvation and the helmet that we are to wear in spiritual warfare. MacArthur writes, quote, "The helmet of salvation is that great hope of our final salvation, our glorified state, that gives us confidence and assurance that our present struggle with Satan will not last forever and we will be victorious in the end." That's the cap that we're to put on. That's the thinking that's to be encircled around us all the time. MacArthur says that in view of this quote, "We know that the battle is only for this life, and even a long earthly life is no more than a split second compared to eternity with our Lord in heaven. Therefore, we are in a race," I'll say, "we are in a battle that we cannot lose." And so, dear ones, I don't know about you, but to me, such thoughts bring me great joy. When I think about how much the devil has troubled my soul for the last 25 years since I've been saved, to think that one day I will be forever rid of him causes me to rejoice. Causes me to praise God. And so by way of application, dear Christian here this evening, let me call you to always have such wonderful thoughts regularly regulating your minds. Friends, let me call you to always have these biblical truths saturating your souls. For just as the helmet protected the head of the ancient soldier and gave him confidence in confrontation, so also this firm assurance of your final salvation will protect you from the relentless blows of your spiritual adversary. Well, secondly, then, and finally, for this evening, we have the sixth piece of our spiritual armor as set forth in 17b, having called us to take or receive the helmet of salvation in 17a. Paul says here, lastly, note the words again in your Bibles. He writes, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, obviously, again, in these words, the apostle is drawing another spiritual analogy between the sword that the soldiers used in his day and the sword that we are to use in spiritual warfare. This spiritual language teaches us that what a sword was to a warrior in battle, the same in like manner, by way of analogy, is to us. Now, let me say a few things briefly about the sword that the apostle is referring to here in our passage. And the first is that it should be distinguished from a large sword or a large knife. And rather, it should be understood as a saber or a dagger, which was carried by a Roman soldier and was his principal weapon that he used in hand-to-hand military combat. This word for sword in our passage refers to a short double-edged sword that was about 1 to 2 feet long. And it was the sword that's spoken of in Acts chapter 16 and verse 27, with reference to the Philippian jailer. We're told that he drew his sword and attempted to kill himself when he thought that all of those who were in the prison had escaped. Now, the question has often been asked if this sword, when used by a Roman soldier, was used primarily offensively or defensively, to which I say the answer is really both. As a soldier stood his ground, he used his sword not only to defend himself from attacks which came toward him, but he also used it to advance in his military battles. And so, scripturally speaking, we see then that along with all of the other defensive pieces of the armor, so also the sword should be included in that category. But as far as I know and all that I've checked, this seems to be the one weapon which is to be used offensively, this sword of the Spirit, or perhaps better understood, the sword which comes from the Spirit, that is to say, the Holy Spirit, is that which absolutely should be used against the devil in spiritual warfare. And I say this because in this warfare, we must not only think that we are called to protect ourselves against the enemy of our souls, for surely we must also seek to overcome him in our daily struggles. And so, in speaking about the sword of the Spirit, Paul identifies it here in our passage specifically, in the last half of the verse, as that which is the Word of God. Now, of course, we know that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is the one who inspired the inerrant, infallible, and sufficient Word of God. The Bible, as Peter tells us in his epistle, was written by holy men who were moved by the Spirit of God. And therefore I say, friends, that this sword, this Word of God, this offensive weapon, is absolutely no ordinary sword. This is not the sword the kids make when they want to battle in the backyard. They take the paper towel rolls and they fight with one another. Now, this is no plastic sword that children buy at the store. No, rather, this is a spiritual sword, which is backed up by the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity. And so without a doubt, this sword is mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, although we might have expected Paul in our verse to use the Greek term logos for the noun word, he actually used the Greek word rhema for the word word of God. Now, Bible scholars tell us that these two words, logos and rhema, are often used interchangeably. However, the nuanced distinction here is that rhema is used more frequently of the spoken word of God. Here it seems to be referring to the preached word of God, or the word of God uttered by us. For again, in quoting Dr. Beakey, he says that Christians can, quote, strike back at Satan's kingdom by speaking the word of God, which is like the short, nimble, and sharp Roman sword. Now, of course, such an idea as this should bring our minds immediately back to the encounter that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the devil, as found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, and I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 4, you are familiar with this account, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 4, here as our Lord Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, was being tested by the devil in order to see if he would pass the test that the first Adam failed, and bless God he did. The devil tempted our Lord by saying, for example, in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 4, note the words in your Bibles, the devil said to Christ, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." So how then did Jesus do battle with the devil? What was the weapon, or his weapon, of choice? Well, we see it in verse 4, for example. Note the words. Matthew writes that in response to Satan's suggestions, Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every rhema, every spoken utterance that proceeds from the mouth of God." Well, as you know, I trust you're familiar with this section of Scripture. The Lord Jesus then goes on in two other times to battle the devil in this same way. You see it in verse 7 and in verse 10. Whenever the devil attacked Jesus, our Lord used relevant verses of Scripture against him, particularly quoting from the book of Deuteronomy three times, which might tell us that this was his favorite book of the Bible. And so, friends, in Jesus' technique, if you will, he modeled for us what this using of the sword of the Spirit is all about when it comes to doing battle with the devil in spiritual warfare. As John Eadie, the most excellent Greek Bible commentator, says concerning this matter, quote, "The captain of our salvation set the example by repelling the assaults of the prince of darkness by three brief and simple citations from Scripture. And so practically speaking then, what might all of this look like in our lives as believers? Well, clearly, it would look something like how things went down for Jesus Christ in His wilderness temptation. Dear brothers and sisters, Christ is our great model in all things. And so just as when the devil attacked Him and He replied saying, "It is written thus and thus," the same must be true for us as well. But dear ones, if you're a true Christian here tonight, you know how it goes in your walk with the Lord. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're burning with passion or with lust. The devil says, go view pornography. Or perhaps you're struggling financially. And so the devil says, don't pay your taxes. No one does it anyway. And so what are you to do in times like these? How are you to respond? Well, you are to respond as Christ did with the Word of God, saying, for example, to the devil, "No, Satan, for it is written, whosoever looks after a woman and lusts after her in his heart has committed adultery with her already." And the Bible says we are to render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And so here then is what this matter is all about. When the enemy attacks us with his lies and deceit, we are to respond back to him by quoting Scripture. When we are in the thick of things and Satan's attacks are upon us, we are not to fight him with our own ideas or thoughts or suggestions, or by believing that God will give us some special word at that particular time, as the charismatics say. No, rather, we are to follow Jesus' pattern and respond back to the devil with the words of Scripture, which God has already inspired in the Bible. And so when we do this, what will be the result? What will be the outcome of the matter? Well, it will be the same as it was for Jesus, for after he quoted Scripture to the devil three times in the wilderness, we're told finally here in 11b that then the devil left him. Here's the blessed result. Comfort came to the Son of God. And dear Christian here tonight, when we do this, comfort will come to us as well. For as Martin Luther rightly said in his great hymn at this point, when he speaks about the devil, "One little word shall fell him." And so, here then is where we end our expositions of Paul's armor, Paul's description of the Paul's picture, Paul's illustration of the armor of God from our considerations back in Ephesians chapter 6. From that passage, the apostle has instructed us well in the holy art of spiritual warfare. And therefore, friends, may we always be dressed appropriately in light of it. May it be that we always have on the full armor of God, all six pieces, not leaving any piece off, so that we may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. Now, God willing, next week we'll come to the final section in Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20, as we come to consider the matter of spiritual warfare, specifically in connection to prayer. However, for now, I want to end this evening by just making two brief applications to those of you, for those of you who are in Christ. And the first one is this, friends, it's concerning the matter of using the sword of the Spirit, which again is the Word of God, and it is this. Dear ones, if you're going to do this rightly, if you're going to do this with any success, then you must absolutely know the Bible. You must be skilled in the word of truth, for if not, you will be no match for the devil, and therefore, I usher a clarion call. I utter a clarion call this evening to be in the Word of God as much as you can be. Dear ones, remember again, we are in a battle with the devil. And he is not playing games with us. Remember, he is a vicious foe who seeks to work us woe. Therefore, since the Bible is the primary offensive weapon against him, you must make it your lifelong pursuit to know the Scriptures, or else you will greatly suffer for it. And so, let me ask you here this evening, dear Christian, are you a student of the Word of God? Let me ask you, a dear young person or adult, whoever you may be, are you one who says with a Job of old, I have esteemed your word more than my necessary food? Now, this is the challenge for you here this night. But dear friends, again, real warfare, real battle, real devil, real casualties. We need to know the Word of God. We can't be in the time of pressure against the evil one, saying, well, I think it says somewhere in the Bible, thou shalt not do thus and thus. We must not reason with the devil and allow him again to put thoughts in our minds without being able to pull those thoughts out and take every thought obedient to the Word of Christ and say, no, Satan, God has said, this is how it will be. So are you a student of the Scripture, dear Christian? Are you regularly memorizing and meditating upon the Word of God? So that, as we're told in Psalm chapter 1, you will be like a tree planted by streams of water. The result being that you will be a fruitful believer, yielding fruit in its season. And whatever you do will prosper. We must be a church that is strong in the Word, saturated in Scripture, hearing the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. Again, we must be memorizing Scripture, meditating upon it. Not only getting into the Bible, but getting the Bible into us. So that when the enemy attacks, we have that appropriate word, that appropriate citation from Scripture to stand against him. Students of the Word. People who are serious about the Bible. People who know that this is a central weapon for us to know in our lives and use in this great battle. And so, dear congregation, be people of the book. Be people who love the Word, who live in the Word, and who know the Word. Finally, then, I close by bringing your minds back to where the Apostle Paul began his whole discussion concerning spiritual armor, namely, in bringing Jesus Christ to our attention. Friends, tonight I want to leave you with just one thought, and it is this. Just as Paul began Ephesians 6 and verse 10 by saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, I want to end this evening by exhorting you to never forget that all of the armor that you will ever need against the devil is to be found in Christ. Brethren, I ask you, who is the one who supports us with his truth? Who is our righteousness? Who is the one that we stand on who gives us peace? Who is it who grants us faith in the fight? Who is it who ultimately protects our minds against the devil? And who has a sword that goes out of his mouth, who has left us an example to follow? Jesus. Christ. And so again, as Paul began the pericope with calling us to look to Jesus, I call you tonight to look to Christ afresh. If you're here tonight and you're wearied in the battle, and the devil's been plaguing you and just dogging your steps and breathing down your neck, friend, I say, look to Jesus afresh. For in Him you will find a very present help in time of need. Jesus is the stronger than the strong man. Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He's the one who's promised that as we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. All of the weaponry that Paul has listed, these six pieces, are seen in Christ and are given to us through Christ. And as we exercise them, He sustains us for the fight that we are in. And so, as I prayed in the outset, that Christ would have the preeminence in all things. As we've talked about spiritual warfare, I don't want the last thought in your mind to be the devil. I want it to be Christ. Christ who has won the battle for His people. Christ who sustains His people in the battle. And Christ who one day is returning for those who have been fighting a long time. And He will glorify us, and in that condition, He will take us out of the battle. What a day it's going to be when the fight is over. When we are done wrestling with that evil foe. To that end, I can only say with the Apostle John, even so, come Lord Jesus, come. Oh Lord, hasten the day when the devil will be no more. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that Jesus is our great divine warrior King. He is our strength, our righteousness, our truth. He gives us all that we lack, all that we need. And He is a very present help for our times of weakness. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would strengthen Your people this evening. Give them confidence in the battle, knowing that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. O God, we pray that by Thy Holy Spirit, You would seal these truths to our hearts. And that we would wage a good warfare all of our days. We pray it in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.